draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to another broadcast of the Bible Institute of the Air, coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. We're beginning a new series today entitled God's Way of Revival. To lead us in this timely subject of revival, I'd like to introduce Dr. David Beal, Professor of Bible and Church History at Bob Jones University. In addition to his duties at the university, Dr. Beal speaks to congregations often on the subjects of church history and revival. Now, with today's study, here's Dr. Beal.
Our discussion today is God's way of revival, true revival. Revival is a time of spiritual refreshing, or as the prophet Hosea explains, it is the breaking up of the fallow ground among God's people. George Whitefield described true revival as the time of sweet meltings from God among God's people. Ezekiel described the shaking among the dry bones of religion. You see, dear friend, revival is the church's springtime, the jubilee of holiness, that special awareness of God's special presence, the renewal of sweet fellowship among God's people with a holy God. Let us look at several characteristics of true revival. Characteristics of true revival. First of all, true revival is a work of God's Spirit, and each revival is unique in its own pattern of operation. People are shocked out of indifference into a deep conviction of the need for God. Spiritual awakening comes when this happens. Spiritual awakening comes when God's people are shocked out of indifference into that deep conviction of the need for God. We come to realize that we are offensive to holy God, and the weight of guilt brings that burning desire to cast everything else aside and to give full attention to this burden. When this occurs, this is true revival. Life does not remain on an equal level, on the same par. And this is true of the individual. This is true on the church level. This is true on the community level. This is true of the whole nation. And today, a Christian may rejoice in God and flex his spiritual muscles. And tomorrow, that same Christian may be caught in a wave of distress and disappointment and cry out for help like a little child to God. One day, Simon Peter could take his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and soon thereafter, cursing God and denying Christ. And then the power of Christ rescuing Peter at Pentecost. And Peter was swept by the mighty tide of God's power, and he ascended to unparalleled peaks of victory and spiritual revival. Peter had begun to exercise his spiritual God-given gifts in the church. When this happens, this is true revival, friends. True revival is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, and each revival is unique in its own pattern of operation. God is not obligated. God is not bound to a man-made system or pattern of revival. Revival is a miracle. And I want us to see, secondly, that true revival affects the whole person. True revival affects the intellect, the emotion, and the will. Real revival will produce some excitement. Man is intellectual, man is volitional, man is emotional. And true revival will affect the whole person, including the emotions. Excesses are to be curbed, but emotions are natural in revival. Men never respond until they are moved, and facts alone can never move men. Statistics on alcohol could never convert drunkards, and figures on crime could never convert criminals. Men must be moved by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. And this will include the intellect, the emotion, and the will. It is a miracle. It is a miracle. God uses the gifts that He bestows upon His people in the church, and the Spirit of God uses that body of believers, with each member of that body exercising the gift or the gifts that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon them. And we see revival coming to a local assembly. Revival is a miracle. I read in Mark chapter 4, in verse 26 and following, that the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. I well remember when I was growing up on a Virginia farm, and each spring my mother and father would give me seeds, vegetable seeds, flower seeds, and I would take those seeds out and sow those seeds into the earth. And the next morning I was back out there looking for results. And sometimes I would even dig around those seeds to see what was happening down there, because I was looking for results. And we are result-oriented. We're looking for results. We're looking for things to happen. And yet I must remember that when I cast those seeds into the ground, I was committing those seeds to powers beyond my control. I was committing those seeds to the natural powers of germination. It was my responsibility to sow the seed and to water the seed, but beyond that, those seeds were committed to powers beyond my control. And when we sow the seeds of the precious Word of God, we are committing those seeds to supernatural powers beyond our control. It is our responsibility to sow the seed, to water the seed with the tears of a contrite heart. But God gives the increase, and revival is a miracle. It must be a miracle. The ear of corn, even the stalk, were miracles. The seed must be planted, and the fruit must be gathered. And so God has seen fit to bring people into His plan. We are involved. We do have responsibilities. And all great revivals are refreshing showers from heaven. And yet, we also water the seed with the tears of a contrite heart. In every revival, a few good, faithful people obeyed and prayed and longed for the heavenly winds to blow upon them. And the embers of revival were fanned by the winds of the Holy Spirit of God, because a few of God's people were willing to obey and to pray, to seek the face of God, to turn from sin. And God acknowledged that. God always acknowledges that kind of obedience and prayer. I want us to see some reasons for studying revival. There are some very key reasons that believers should regularly study revivals of the past. First of all, I believe that studying revival will impart a revival spirit. It will impart a genuine revival spirit among God's people. A study of revival creates a desire to see revival, and that revival spirit is a contagion. And this contagion can be caught even from the musty pages of church history. The smoldering fire leaps from the pages to the heart of the reader, and from there is transmitted to a cold, dead church, and from there to a cold, dead needy world. Reports of revival in Jonathan Edwards' church spread the flame to all of New England, when preachers and laymen alike would tell what they had seen and what they had felt at Northampton, Massachusetts, in Jonathan Edwards' church. And I believe that a study of these great revivals of the past can generate a revival spirit within us. One of the Psalms tells this point very well. I refer to Psalm 44 and verse 1. Psalm 44:1 says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old." And down in verse 4, the psalmist says, "Thou art my king, O God." Yes, God who sent revival in the days of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and Charles Spurgeon and John Wesley is the God whom we serve today. And yes, revival is possible today. There has never been a worldwide revival. There has never been a nationwide revival. The closest thing to a nationwide revival is Israel. And even then, there were plenty of rebels. Not everyone was revived. It usually is just a remnant among God's people. It will also impart to us an understanding of methods used in the past. It will impart to us an understanding of methods. God always has a method of operation in revival. In Moses' day, in Exodus chapters 32 and 33, God's method of revival was a prayer tent. Yes, God told Moses to go outside the camp of the establishment, outside the camp of apostasy, and to establish a prayer tent. And God said, "Moses, everyone who knows how to pray, everyone who seeks the Lord, let him go into the prayer tent and pray." There has never been a revival, a true revival, which was not preceded by prayer. And God's method was to erect a place of prayer for God's people to seek His face. And when Moses the leader walked into that prayer tent, the people rose up. And this time they did not rise up to play. My friend, they rose up to pray and to seek the face of God. Yes, God always has a method. In Samuel's day, God's method of revival was for Samuel to assemble the leaders together and for him to preach repentance to those leaders. God's people, God's leaders needed the message of repentance. And that was his method. The method is always, always simple. And methods were only to bring folks into contact with God. In no case were the methods an end in themselves, and in no case did the leaders depend solely on the methods, but methods were always used. We find a study of revival so refreshing today. Remember that revival is a time of spiritual refreshing, the breaking up of the fallow ground, the sweet melting from God's people, the shaking among the dry bones, the jubilee of holiness. May God's people have kindled within their hearts today a genuine desire not only to see revival, but to have revival, to experience revival in their own hearts.
Thank you, Dr. David Beal, Professor of Bible and Church History at Bob Jones University, for today's study on the topic of revival.
For better than 70 years, Bob Jones University has been dedicated to preaching excellence. This has kept the school strong, true to the Lord, and has encouraged thousands of men to look to BJU for their ministerial training. Learn how to preach the Word at BJU. Call 1-800-BJ-AND-ME. That's 1-800-BJ-AND-ME. Or you can visit us on the World Wide Web at www.bju.edu.
You won't want to miss a single broadcast in this new series, so make a note of this time, Monday through Friday. The Bible Institute of the Air is a presentation of Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614.